Jesus, I just thank you, God, for you first loved each and every one of us here in this room. I thank you for forgiveness and mercy. It just causes me to sing. It captures my heart, my mind, my imaginations. Lord, I just worship you. Heavenly Father, would you just grant us your favor here in this moment? Would you just come and move in a mighty way, more than what any one of us can contribute? Lord, we're bringing just what's in our hands. Just take us as we are right now, as like it's the loaves and the fishes of the little boy, and multiply it for what we need here in this room, Lord. Come and minister to every person here today. Every person here today, let them hear your voice. Let them hear the nuggets from your word that they need. Just thank you, God, for meeting us today. And Lord, we believe for miracles. We believe for things to be changed in our lives that need to be changed. Healings that are necessary for our physical bodies and even for our hearts or minds, that you would heal and mend those things. I just thank you for it, God. And I give you praise. I give you praise. Amen. Well, do you serve a mighty God? Amen. Serve a mighty God. Well, you can be seated and kids can be dismissed to children's church. And would you just give the worship team some praise? Thank you, worship team. Anybody remember this song? With less beat to it, right? How many ever went to Toys R Us and tried to get lost intentionally? I did that. My lifelong goal was to be lost, my parents not find me, and I would have to spend the night in Toys R Us. Yes! And I remember even when Petra and I traveled one time, this was years and years ago, over 25 years ago, we went to New York and we walked into FAO Schwartz, their main store. And the first time that we walked in, they had this massive tower with all this stuff. It's like a giant, I don't know, sacred temple of toys. And man, every part of me celebrated. I just love toys. And if you were at my house during the holidays, during Christmas holidays, you would notice something. I don't have boys. I don't have any kids that would really like this. But from the time I was little, my grandpa had bought me little electric cars that I could race, those little slot cars. And I've loved them. It's something about it. The smell of the electric burning, the ions like floating, and then the vzz, and I love making my dog go nuts trying to catch them. And you know, and then I build the tracks and I put them over my furniture and up against walls, and it's amazing. I'm a little kid, but I love doing that stuff still. And this year I didn't get to play with it as much, but I'm gonna have to make up for that. And you know, I don't know, I'm waiting for grandkids, because then it's another excuse to have more toys. So I don't know. So when I hear that song and I think, I don't want to grow up. Is there anybody else that have ever felt like that? I don't want to grow up. I just want to stay young and enjoy it. Paige, I think I just... And I think what she says is, I don't want to have to get a real job someday. I like staying here and I like you guys, you know, just feeding me and stuff. Is that it? No, I don't know. But I felt that way. Maybe you felt that way too. Today's message, though, is about growing up. Still, it's about growing up. And there's an actual blessing that I believe we're going to focus on when we commit to growing up, not just in the natural. We're going to grow. If you feed us, we grow, right? If you nurture us, we grow. But spiritually, mentally, if you put the work in and you grow, things change. And there's a blessing. When Christians choose to grow in God, I believe something miraculous happens. God takes the little bit of your intention and will to say, you know what, I'm going to grow. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'm going to grow. He takes what you are bringing to him, and then he multiplies it in such a way that it really overwhelms you, and you feel you get far more than you deserve. And it's rightly so, because he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He really does bless us overwhelmingly if you just show an interest in growing into him. And so, You know, the thing about today's message is highlighting or identifying the childish things that we might still tolerate or do. Because if you're like me and you like toys, that's one thing. But childish things tend to only be funny if it's in a movie. If an adult still insists on acting like a little child in the way they think, perceive, and reason, and all that kind of stuff, if an adult is doing that in real life, families fall apart, jobs aren't, you know, taken care of, things just, it crumbles. I mean, it's a sad reality. If you do not grow up into what God's intended you to, you really miss out on things. Spiritually speaking, we're supposed to grow up into the fullness of Christ. So all the things that Christ wants for us, His character, His nature, we have a goal to grow into that. That's got to be our goal. And so today, I'm going to try and kick this off by highlighting through a video clip that I like, some childish behavior that we can maybe identify with and say, yeah, I get that. And watch, is there childish behavior that these two adults exhibit? And isn't it funny? But imagine if it was in real life, how sad and different that was. So let's watch this video.
Yeah. That's far enough.
Maya, you okay?
I'm okay.
Well done, Blur. Out there. Or significantly. Must be getting pretty lonely out there. You scared?
Not following you.
Your fear of being alone?
First, you wipe dumb shit at the altar.
Wrong. She was with me 6 days. Oh, great. So she got to sample the merchandise and was glad she kept her receipt. And then your mom? Kisses a bus.
It's a milk truck, but I'll give you that one.
And now your daughter can't wait to get away from you.
That's not true, Dad.
Well, she's following her destiny, and I support it fully.
Flag on the play, Sloppy. She says you can't be alone, and that you're doing everything in your pathetic power to keep her under your thumb.
I didn't say that exactly.
It's okay, sweetheart. See, Vincent, I'm fiercely independent, yet I'm not a big fan of being alone. I'm a contradiction. I told you I was crazy.
And I told you that I'm crazy.
Whoa. You can't out-crazy me. My crazy will take your crazy, shove it in a metal tube, fill it with rats, then blowtorch it until the rats have no way to escape except eating their way through your crazy.
Wow. You are oblivious to the avalanche of insanity I'm about to unload. You don't know what I will do to you.
You don't know what I'll do to you. I will spin around until I throw up on you and your friends. I simply don't care.
I'll stick your face in maple syrup and make you sing gospel. How does that blow your hair back, Blart?
I will crawl inside you and lay eggs like a baby spider.
I welcome it. I've got two different colored eyes. Shows you how I live my life.
I will bring a folk guitar to a pumpkin fight because that's the way I was brought up.
Okay, you lost me on that last one.
So, is that childish or what? I love it, though. It's a great scene. And you can imagine the same kind of scene playing out, at least at my childhood playground. And when we were released for recess, often it was nothing more than a stage for the bully to pick on some random person. And it was a great way of just discovering what new colorful language and way could they go off on the other kid. And it was just, it was amazing sometimes the creativity and the evilness on display. But you know, it's one thing if it's a little kid and it may hurt, it may be bad, but what about if it's an adult? Did you notice the things that those two adult characters did, and if we did them in real life, how painful they are? For instance, the ad hoc or ad hominem attack, taking the attack to the person instead of talking about the substance or the main issue. As an adult, if you got something to talk about, how unfair and how childish is it to not talk about, your hair looks funny. That has nothing to do with the fact that you're not showing up on time, Herb. Well, your hair still looks funny. No, talk about why you're late to work. You know, I mean, that's, but we see that, don't we? In politics and in business and sometimes neighbor to neighbor, you know, it's just amazing. And then if you don't see that kind of attack, did you notice how the pride worked into that attack? Does that ever get us? It's not about understanding or dealing with the main issues or the difference. It's all about winning. And your pride is on the line. And so whatever the escalation is, you're going to outdo the other person. So you do this, and then you do that, and then you do this, and that. And next thing you know, you're crawling inside somebody and planting little seeds like a baby spider. It's like, what in the world does that have to do with anything? But this is how absurd people who are adults chronologically get if they've never grown up in other areas. And believe me, as a pastor, I've seen it. And as a human being, I've been it. Look in the mirror and I go, oh man, there are areas where I need to grow up and kind of be mature. And I want you to hear a couple scriptures about childish things. I just love this verse out of 1 Corinthians 13, 11. It says that when I was a child, I used to speak like a child. Maybe like those guys in the video. I used to think like a child. You know, I used to have conclusions that only children would come up with. Do you understand what that would be like? To just come to the wrong conclusions all the time? Kids can do that. And so I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child, which is a fancy word for saying having a childlike perspective or an immature perspective on life. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. This is beautiful. It's in that whole context of love. And so it's very applicable to say, you know, those guys in that video, none of that was really loving behavior, was it? To just pick on somebody about their wife leaving them or their mom dying. I mean, oh my gosh, that is so mean. I look at that and I'm like, that is so mean. In real life, I wouldn't be laughing. I'd be crying, you know? And then that whole comedy of the pride, that's not loving. It's all about winning. It's not about doing anything positive or helping or serving someone else. I mean, it's none of that. So it's the opposite of love. It's self-seeking. And yet, in this context, it says childish stuff is like being unloving and you got to put all that stuff away and instead become mature, a man. Now, if you remember last week, we kicked off this series on growing and growing into the fullness of Christ. You reach unity, and it comes from Ephesians 4:13. I love this phrase where it says, until we reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, not immature men and women in God, but mature men and women in God, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is everything that Christ wants for you and I. You ever believe that, you know, you're just going to be what you're going to be? That's a false idea. You can be what God wants you to be. You really can grow into the fullness of what God's pictured for you. Don't believe the lies that you're stuck maybe by DNA or family upbringing or all that other stuff. No, you're a new creation. You're brand new in Jesus. Once you become a Christian, you're brand new. And now you have the purpose to grow into what God wants you to be. You can be totally unique. I mean, God thought you up and God has a purpose for you. There's nothing that can stop God except your unwillingness to grow into what He's called you to grow into. Now, listen, this is wonderful. God is also very loving. If He was not loving, He'd be a dictator and take over and make you. But that's not the way it works. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete. He comes alongside of you. He doesn't dominate you. He comes alongside of you to work about all that He started in you as a Christian. And He's going to complete it if you let Him. Your will is very important in the growing process. So today's message starts with this concept of you and I must choose to grow. You really have to choose to grow into what God wants you to be. It's not going to happen if someone else chooses for you. You have to choose. And I can't put off your childish things. You have to put off the childish things, whatever those things might be. And so as we look at people who have, at their youth even, chose to grow into something that's godlike, I think of Solomon. How many know who Solomon is in Scripture? Solomon was the child of David, the king of Israel, and the girl he hooked up with, Bathsheba. And if you know that story of David and Bathsheba, it's pretty messed up, isn't it? is pretty messed up. The king of Israel, instead of going out to battle, stays home, sends everybody else out to fight battles, and then he's there at his palace, bored, and then he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath on her rooftop. He goes, oh, I want that woman. So he goes and he just, by force, takes that woman, sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. He freaks out. He's like, I gotta hide this. I don't want people to find this out. So he tries this whole elaborate plan that involves her husband, Uriah. And then, long story short, nothing works. So he kills Uriah. He totally murders willing. That then takes her as his wife. I'm sure she was not willing. That just is crazy, if you can imagine that. And then the child that they conceived together in that adulterous affair is a child who dies. And David acknowledges that. He feels that that's a judgment from the Lord. And he stays married to Bathsheba, and she provides another son to him, and that son is Solomon. So if you can imagine, Solomon is born, and his family is crazy. His family's messed up. Can you imagine introducing your family to another kid on the playground? Yeah, that's my dad. That's my mom. Yeah, he killed my first mom's, like, you know, and then together. And yeah, wow. But at least he's a good worshiper, you know, and he, you know, dances well in front of the ark, you know. He's a man after God's own heart, but man, he's really messed up. That, I mean, he could have said all those things and been justified, right? And so here's what's unique about Solomon and why I believe he chose to grow into godliness or to Christ-likeness, at least in one facet. When he took on the role of king, in prayer and in talking with the Lord, he feels a question and he gets a response. He feels the question of, what do you want from me? You know, and I believe that's the same question that God would ask us. What do you want? And Solomon's response is, I want wisdom. I want wisdom. So that when, as I'm king, I can do the things you've asked me to do. Or that by birthright, now I'm going to be doing this. I need your help, Lord. And God loved the fact that he wanted that godly attribute of wisdom. And he said, all right, because you asked for that and not something else, I'm going to give that wisdom to you. But I'm also going to give you wealth and riches and renown. And I'm going to bless the whole, you know, kingdom because you wanted to grow in this one godly facet. Isn't that amazing that he chose that? Look at what the results were. I love what happened. If I were to go and read in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse his wisdom, the way that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear his wisdom, the wisdom that God had put into Solomon's heart. 1 Kings 10, a little before that in verse 4, it was like when the queen of Sheba saw all of the wisdom of Solomon and the palace that he had built, verse 5 in chapter 10, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, and the attending servants in their robes and his cupbearers and the burnt offerings that he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. It's very neat, isn't it, how in verse 6, she says to the king, the report that I heard in my own country about you and all of your achievements and your wisdom is all true. She was overwhelmed at what God did for Solomon when he just asked for wisdom. Everybody knew about it. You know, last week we talked about a good reputation and what that really means. And this week, can you imagine if you were like Solomon and you asked for wisdom and your reputation in this little town, maybe in this United States, or wait a minute, it says all the known world is what he was. All the known world heard about this one individual's degree of wisdom. That's pretty amazing. And then the PR campaign was nothing to the real world experience. When the Queen of Sheba saw it, she was overwhelmed. That's pretty amazing. But you know, I'm also kind of interested in the idea that it's not just this one aspect of wisdom that we're talking about here. God has more to him than just wisdom. You know, when we think about the full measure of Christ, it says in the New Testament that the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus. And when the apostles walked with Jesus, they would look at Jesus and they'd watch the way he would interact with people, the way he would pray and go off by himself, the way he would decipher scripture and talk about scripture and teach it. And they would be amazed at what he would say. Even as a little kid in his 13, 14 year old, face, people in the synagogue were amazed at his wisdom and all the stuff. But this is because he was yielded completely to the Holy Spirit working and moving in his life. And by the time he went into that, wilderness and fasted and prayed and came back in the power of the Holy Spirit, and his fame started spreading everywhere because God was moving through him in great power, in miracles and signs and wonders, I'm telling you, there was a lot more to Jesus than just his wisdom. And people were flocking from everywhere to get just a moment to see, what is this man? Maybe you've never thought about this. What does he talk about? All that kind of stuff. This can happen. Okay. Maybe you've never thought about this. This can happen to you. Can you imagine putting yourself in that shoe of someone who is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life and move in your life and God to take the scripture and waken it up in your life, where you're exhibiting Christ-like qualities in such a way where people are going, man, I got to go hear what this guy's saying or that girl's saying. Or it's like, man, I could just sense something awesome. It's magnetic. It pulls people to you. I've seen this in my own life. I told of a story with my sister Tiffany and her kids. She went to CF&I for a summer camp last year, and she's at the summer camp with her kids, and she's in this big room. There's over 2,500 kids there, and she's in one spot, and she's got her daughter, she's on another spot at the camp, and then her son is at another spot. So they're all sitting in the same room, but totally spread her out with, a couple thousand people and more. And so they're in the worship and all this kind of stuff. And this guy, the speaker comes up, his name's Micah. Micah starts speaking and stuff. And then the Spirit of God stirs him up and he has a word of knowledge and some discerning. And he says, all right, I feel like God's speaking. And he calls my sister out by name. There was only one Tiffany in the room. And all those people, that in itself is a miracle. And she's like, it's me. And he goes, yeah, it's you. Now you have some kids here with you, but it's not the kids that you're sitting next to. And she's like, you're right. And he goes, you have a son and a daughter here. And she's like, you're right. And he goes, your son's over here. And he goes over here and he goes, where's your son? Where's your son? And he's like, me right here. And he goes, yep, you're your son. And now the daughter's going to be right over here. This is the daughter right over here. And he points over here. And Nev goes, yeah, this is me. And he goes, all right, guys, I want you to come together. He comes together and he unfolds all these details about their life and just encourages them and ministers to them. So when I hear that, you know what I did? It's like, well, man, I don't want to go there. No. I was like, I think I want to drive down to Dallas just to check out this pastor and hear what he's got to say. Maybe you want to call me out. I think that would be pretty cool to be in that room. I don't know. Now, if you're sitting there going, that is not cool. I do not want to be in a room where the pastor is like, okay, you right over there. I just saw everything. Don't see anything. Don't see anything, But it's amazing when the Spirit of God moves, it really can draw people. And I didn't even get to talk about miracles and other things. But I tell you, if people are being raised from the dead and if people are being dramatically healed in a way you can't deny it, your eyes and everything, you see it, there would be crowds of people saying, I want to see for myself. Now, I believe, and I wouldn't preach it if I didn't believe it, that every single one of us has the potential to grow into the full measure of what Christ has for us. And that means that they're God's character qualities that are transferable, that are not God only, but they're God's characteristics, and He wants to share them with you and I. We can walk in that. That's the vision. So I heard this story, though. Have you heard about the scientist that studied fleas? He studied fleas. I don't know. How do people get grants to do this? This is my question. You petition the government, like, I would like to study fleas. I would write back, so like, really? How about we kill them and not study them? Well, then again, how would we be able to kill them except for somebody studied them and said, this is how you kill them? I'd be like, that's great. Some scientist got a grant, whatever, got to study some fleas, and he put the fleas in a jar, a container with a lid on it, and the fleas would jump. Evidently, fleas can jump quite a bit, but in the jar, they would jump and hit the lid. Ding, 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 ding. He's sitting there jumping in the thing and hitting the lid, and he left them in there for a couple weeks. At the end of the couple weeks, he took off the lid. when he took off the lid, the fleas, who could naturally, they could have easily jumped out of the jar. But they were trained and they felt they could not jump any higher than what they had experienced, the lid. And so they would only jump as high as the lid. He trained the fleas to only jump as high as the lid. Your government dollars paid him to do that. There's something wrong there, but it's amazing. And here's why I believe it's important. Some of us in this room, I'm telling you this, and I feel it in the spirit. I just said, God says, I want to take the lid off. And we in this room go, yeah, but I can only really measure up to here. You know, I'm not the kind that sees miracles, God. That's other people, not me. I just told you, you have to choose to grow into what God's called you to grow into. It's the only thing holding us back is that choice to say, I submit to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through me. And God, in that submission, begins to shape you into His image more and more, and you begin to do the things you can't do in the natural, but you can do because God is reflecting Himself through you. You become the body of Christ in the world. It's pretty amazing, but most of us have to take the lid off and then say, I can jump much higher. God says if you're His disciple, that you can pray and people can... And there are so many things that disciples can cast out demons, see the dead raised. And there are so many things that God did that weren't even written in the Bible. But He says, you all, as my disciples, can walk in that same power. That should kind of stretch our brains, a little bit at least. So then how do we decide to do this? Well, I believe there is a process involved. And it's more than just saying, I want wisdom, or I want this, I want that one thing. We have to really see that God is about this whole person, and He wants all of our life, not just a part of it. So turn with me to Hosea 10, and I want to talk about how do we choose to grow in God. And I'm going to go much faster this time than I did in the last service. So we go much faster. And so here's how we grow and choose to do this. Hosea 10, 12. I want to talk about it from a prophetic jumping point. In Hosea 10, 12 and 13, it says, to sow with a view to righteousness and reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped injustice, and you've eaten the fruit of lies. So look at this. The phrases that stand out is sow with a view to righteousness and reap in accordance with kindness. That phrase. The next phrase is this commandment to break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. Breaking up that fallow ground and seeking the Lord, that's a pretty clear kind of command in prophetic terms. What does it mean to break up the fallow ground because it's time to seek the Lord? It kind of means this. It means that you've got to look at your habits and attitudes, and you have to look at maybe your overall lifestyle, and if you're resting and lazy, or if you're active and faith motivated, you have to look at the weeds in your life. The reason I'm saying this is because what is fallow ground? Let's start there. Fallow ground, it's an agricultural analogy, and so let's just look at it, fallow ground, and very popular during that time because the Israelites were told every so often they had to let the ground lay dormant for a year. And the reason for it was increased fruit. So what's the reason that the Israelites were told to lay the ground dormant for 1 year? It was for increased, what was it? Preach to me. Fruit. So increased fruit. Now, it wasn't just increased fruit, because I also believe that it was a God command and it tested their obedience to trust in the Lord to do what the Lord would tell them to do in order to have that fruit. Up until that time, the pagan world around them told them, you make sacrifices and worship this pagan deity or that pagan deity, and then you get a bumper crop. Well, God comes in and says, you're my people, and I want you to do this. I want you to trust me, obey me. And one of the things I'm going to test your heart on is every so often I want you to lay the ground dormant. Don't plant anything. Just leave it as it is. And I will sustain you for that whole year. That had to be a great stretch of faith, and it had to shock the surrounding cultures because it was totally different than what they would do. But they did that, and it really did prove to be a blessing. They had bountiful crops, and really God began to fulfill many promises in their life because of those obedience, the obedience to do what God had told them to do. Let it sit there. Now that rest that produces greater fruitfulness is the perfect balance. But here's the issue with it. Rest is not a forever. That year laying dormant was not a decade. It was a year. And for many of us, the blessings and the comfort and the provision of the Lord and all of those things, even the day off, a Sabbath day, we can take all this stuff and it can turn into one great thing for us that we don't want to change. And we become comfortable in the blessings of the Lord. You could read in Deuteronomy, God spoke through the leaders at that time in Israel's early time, and they said, when you get into your promised land and you have all this blessing of the Lord, beware that you don't forget God when you get so comfortable and blessed. So there is this caution. When we have rest and comfort and God restores us, we can get addicted to it. And that sounds wonderful, but what it really is we no longer step out in faith and do anything. We've stopped trying. We've stopped risking. We stop sweating and working. And it's really robbing from God now the things He wants to do in our life. And they're not going to happen because we're just giving Him, we're saying things to Him probably in our heart, whether we know it or not. God, you just do it. I'll just pray. You're not praying. You're not seeking the Lord like what it means work, maybe fasting and prayer and all this stuff. You're just making good wishes before bed. Oh, Lord, do this for me. I love you. Look at what you got. I've got air conditioning. I got heat. I got food. I got this. I got all this kind of the boat. I got a friend. I got the... You know, we really here in America, we're so blessed, man. We are so blessed. But take it back to the Puritan era when they were breaking ground and they were doing things that nobody had done before. And you're sitting there going, if half of the colony was going to die through the winter, I guarantee you your prayers would be different. I guarantee you, you and I would be seeking the Lord a little bit different if just the boat crossing ended in people dying. And so in our day and age, I think comfort has become and rest has become our worst enemy. And so what do? We have to stir ourselves up to action. This is the breaking up of that fallow ground. We're too comfortable. The ground's been too comfortable. So break it up. How does that look in your life? Try something new that you've never done before. And it has to be in sowing in righteousness. And righteousness means the things that are in keeping with God's character and His nature. So try something that is God. You know, serve somebody, help somebody, love on somebody, do something. And don't put any weird pride in it, you know. And what that would look like is if you come to, you know, Pastor Ben and say, Pastor Ben, I want to get off my duff and do something. And I go, great, I need somebody to clean the toilets. And you're like, but that's not my calling. I was actually wanting to do this. Oh, you wanted to work in the children's ministry. That's awesome. We need that. No, and that's not really what I wanted either, Pastor Ben. Well, then you tell me, what is it that God wants you to do? Do you see where it can pride and self-direction can creep in and sidetrack the very things that maybe faith expressing itself would be doing, and we just get in the way. So we go to like James, and you could read in James chapter 2, if you read through 18 through 24, faith without this work is dead. It's a fallow ground that's dead. Your faith must have an action to it. So in faith, you might make a sacrifice. In faith, you might do something because you just believe God's called you to do it. Well, try it out. In faith, I took my family from California to Wisconsin. You know, that's in faith. I didn't have any other reason to do it other than I believe God told us to do it. And what is it that God is telling you to do? If you're in fallow ground, you're like, He'll do it if He wants to. No! If He's asked you to do it, get off your hiney and do it. Try. And that's breaking up that fallowed ground. Now, the other aspect of fallow ground is this. It involves some fruitfulness. You know, when you leave something dormant, especially if it's like, say, an orchard, it's kind of funny because we bought an orchard at one time. It was a small nursery, and they had an orchard on it. And even though it had not been cultivated or worked for quite a few years, when we bought it, there were still apple trees, and there were still fruit trees of different kinds on there and stuff like that. But one of the biggest things we had to do when we first got there is we had to go through and then look at all of them. And we had people come and show us how to prune and cut, and we had to actually cut down trees that were big trees and were doing good and even had some fruit on it. But they would come and they go, no, this is diseased. You know, this is what happens if you don't do what we're teaching you to. You got to, you know, do this in this season and this and that and treat it like that, or it'll grow weird or get, you know, ugh. So we lost some trees and we had to prune some trees and it looked really ugly for a little bit, but it was dormant. So now when things are left fallow, it doesn't mean there isn't stuff happening. It just means it's uncultivated. So you have to go back and say, is this fruitful? Is this what God wants? Is it the best? Is it producing Christ-like character? Is it just busy work maybe? You know, there are things in your life and in my life that we might be doing that we put God's label on it, but is it changing you? Is it growing God through you? Is it doing what God's purposes are in and through your life? It might just be good stuff. But you know what? Bill Gates does good stuff. Is everything Bill Gates does, is it godly? No. Now, I have no personal qualms with Bill Gates. I don't even know him. But if you follow his business stuff and the things that they do, I was like, you can't tell me somebody who's doing godly stuff would support the things that he supports. You can't tell me to do that. And so maybe in our own lives, we'd stop and we look at it and say, you know what? I'm doing good stuff, but am I doing God stuff? And is it producing the fruit that I really believe the Lord is asking to be seen in my life? And so you go to John 15 and you say, okay, well, Lord, you're the vine dresser. Come and show me if there's unfruitful things in my life and prune it. And you might be surprised at what God says. Okay, we need to prune this and prune that and there. But that's what happens if we leave areas of our life dormant. It grows wild without any discipline, without any pruning. When was the last time you asked somebody to really critique your Christianity? You know, last week when I said sit down and ask somebody, how am I doing? Am I a good dad? Am I a good mom? Or what's my reputation? I don't know if you had that conversation or not. The girls and I, we kind of talked a little bit about it. They gave me a C minus. They gave me a C minus. They said, you're passing, Dad, but you need to work harder. No, they didn't say that. So we had a good conversation. Petrae and I sat down and we talked. And, you know, there's a lot that goes into that kind of stuff. But have you ever sat down and said to someone, hey, where am I growing in my Christian faith? Where do I need to grow? Have you ever done that with a pastor? I don't really remember the last time someone in this church has asked me that. Isn't that funny? You know, I just don't remember it. So maybe I'll get like an inundation of emails. Hey, pastor, can I set up time with you or something? Probably I won't, because most people are scared to death. They don't want the feedback. They don't want any honest feedback, because we don't want to look stupid or foolish or feel like we're doing a bad job or anything like that. But you know what? Let's get gutsy and allow the Holy Spirit to prune in our life. And it's powerful. And I'm not exempt from that. Sat down with a good pastor friend of mine this last week, and we sat at my desk, and I was on one side, he's on the other side, and I was tearing up, and I was like, dude, this is what the Lord is showing me. Am I right? And he's like, well, this is what I see. And I was like, I hate you. I mean, I love you. I was like, this is so miserable. This is good, but miserable, and I need it, you know. And you've got to do this in your life, or you are just fallow ground. You got to break it up. The last things that I would want to talk about, this breaking up and all that kind of stuff, and sowing in view to righteousness, reaping more than even what you've sown. Here are the things that it's really speaking to: habits and attitudes and the weeds. Habits and attitudes are these things that we do that kind of line up with what need to be pruned, and so I'll let your brain go with that. But now weeds, this is something new. It's totally different than what I was talking about before. Weeds kind of represent those idols and the controlling passions that are in our life. When the ground is unbroken and fallow, it doesn't mean that there's nothing happening. There's most likely weeds growing there. because no one's plucking out the weeds or taking care of it. And so the weeds that grow by human nature in us are all those inward bents, a yuck or whatever, or they might be a passion that we have that we're going for, and they begin to take the place of what should be growing in our life. That's the problem with weeds. They choke out the faith. They choke out what God wants to do in our life. And so we've got to pull those things up. You know, for some, it might just be they want an education and that's all their life is all about. So they're driven for that. And they're going to focus so much on that, they let everything else fall aside. It might be an achievement or money, or it might be family and love. And believe me, it's the weirdest thing to make love everything you go for and then it ends in disaster. Just look at the Beatles. They wrote All You Need Is Love and then they broke up. Huh? It's just so funny that we can make all kinds of things into idols and controlling passions, even good things. And then if it's not God, we've got to uproot those things and make God our first love. He has to have first place in our life. It can't be our family or our kids. And in Wisconsin, that's like evil. I just spoke the demonic words. If I say that in this culture, it's just like me saying I hate the Packers. I just can't say that here. You just said family doesn't come first. I said God comes first. I didn't say family isn't important. I said God comes first. You've got to be a godly husband before you're ever going to, or a godly man before you're ever going to be a godly husband. And if you're going to be a godly husband, it's because you are a godly person. And if you're a godly husband, then you're going to be a godly, you know, dad, and you're going to be a godly worker. And you're going to, so God has to come first. It's amazing to me how many marriages fall apart because they focus on the marriage. It's kind of crazy if they do it to the exclusion of focusing on God and growing in their relationship with the Lord. I've sat across what that means. Maybe you don't know what that means. It's amazing to me the disheartened husband who's been beaten down by the godly woman who just talks day in and day out how much God is awesome and how much he's changed her life. And if you would just... And the husband's like, why try? You can't even measure up to the awesome godly wife that God gave him. And so it's like, I don't get it. And it can really cause a bitterness to grow. See, here's the thing. We've been talking about this plowing up. You can't plow up someone else's field. You have to plow your field. Breaking up the fallow ground is something you do for yourself. This is a private thing. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. It's between you and the Lord. Now, here's where the promise comes in. When you privately break up that fallow ground in your life. You choose to grow, to do what I'm talking about. Confront the habits and actions that need to be pruned and take those weeds and all that junk out. And if you're just sitting on your duff and not doing anything, you get up and you do. And it's because you've purposed to grow and to be Christ-like. And when you do this, this is beautiful. Look at Hosea 10. I love what he says. You sow in view of righteousness, you're going to reap in accordance with kindness. And what it says here, until he comes to rain righteousness on you. The way God spells this out in this Hebrew language, they're using these two, reigning and righteousness in the first part, to make it like a promise, a settled fact. So he says, so in our day and age, what would it say? He uses a phrase, so I can rain righteousness on you. He puts these together. In our day and age, what would it sound like? God would say, hey, when you try to do what I've asked you to do, here's what I promise will happen. I promise when you try to do what I'm asking you to do, I will not leave you unblessed. I will pour out more blessing on you for just trying in your weakness to do what I've asked you to do. And it will be bigger and better than anything you could have ever accounted for. You'll do one little seed that you plant. You work really hard and you till the ground. And you might think, I can't fix everything in my life because I'm so messed up, but I'm going to work real hard on this and I feel challenged. You're going to plant right there. And what is God going to do? He is going to give you a bumper harvest from that one little seed that is going to bless your socks off. You're going to start growing in ways you never would have even imagined. And that's the way God begins to pour out blessings in your life. If you just pick one area to take a step in, like wisdom or like something else, But you do that, and it really is a blessing. You know, what I think of as I start to wrap this thing up is this. If it's true that we can't till up the ground in someone else's life, it's up to us, then what I'm really saying is it boils down to it's a heart issue for each and every one of us, isn't it? Growing up in Jesus into that full measure of Christ is really a heart issue for me. It's a heart issue for you. If I'm going to put away childish things, then it's something in my heart that has to change. I came across this story that involved the Olympics, and it stirred my heart. In 1968, the Olympics were, Summer Olympics were in Mexico. I was not alive at that time, in case you wonder. I mean, the beard makes me look like I should have been, but I was not alive during that time. But there was a man who was in the high jump in that 68 Olympics. This guy right here. This guy, he changed the sport. And if you look at it, he looks like what most high jumpers look even today. But that year, he was the only one that jumped like that. Everyone else used a different technique completely. They called it the straddle. And the straddle was a change that they had done. They had done all these others. I mean, literally, these guys are running up to that pole, and they would jump like this, up over it. His name's Dick. Dick is in America. You know, he's still alive. I think he's 78 or something like that today. And so Dick Fosbury, and he's from Portland, I believe, and the reason this all changed is because he's in track, and he was not that good. And somebody dared him, well, because they heard that he's in this high jump. And they said, well, can you even jump over this chair? They literally brought a chair, and they're like, I bet you can't even jump over the chair. I mean, it's not even as high as this. So he's like, yeah, I can do it. So he goes, and he jumps over the chair. He misses, totally messes up, falls, breaks his hand. This is a guy who's going to eventually be in the Olympics for this. He can't even clear a chair. And at this point, people are jumping 6 foot up in the air. You know, and so he's in the Olympics. And what changed? He got the gold medal in the 1968 Summer Olympics. And it changed because his engineering brain said, well, I can't jump like these other guys. And I can't jump the way that they think I should jump. It's just not working. And I'm just so inconsistent and everything. And so he said, well, maybe if I lower my center of gravity and I arch my back like this weird J, I can actually have a lower gravity but clear a higher amount and then flip my legs, but it'll mean I'll have to spin backwards and jump. And then, hey, you know the side effect is? I won't be ranking on my knees and having all the chronic knee injuries that these high jumpers have. And then I'll probably even get higher. And I'm a tall guy, so maybe it'll work to my advantage since I got this gangliness going for me. And so he tried it out, and sure enough, it was like instantaneous success for him. Now, here's the quirkiness. This guy wouldn't even practice before this stuff. He was scared. He was like, I don't want to mess it up or something. So people couldn't even see him warming up. And before the opening ceremonies of the 68 Olympics down there, do you know what he did? He took a hike, literally. He just went to go see the pyramids down there, the Inca pyramids, and then he camped out, and he missed the opening ceremonies because this is how eccentric and by himself he was. When he went to do this jump, he wouldn't do it until the crowd convinced him he could do it. He was so scared, he'd be like this. He'd be walking around and being like, And it did this weird thing. Everybody in the crowd's like, come on, man, you can do it. And it would get them riled to the point where they're chanting and saying, just do it, just go, my gosh, run. And then he does it, and they are shocked. He wore two different shoes, and he flies over backwards, and he was over 7 foot and 4 inches and a quarter, I believe. So he didn't just win. He blew everyone away. And from that moment on, it changed. He was interviewed after this, and they said, what in the world were you thinking? How in the world? He explained his engineering mind, and then this is the phrase that jumped out at me. He's my heart. Oh, all I can tell you is I believed if I could get my heart over the bar, my feet would follow. They call this maneuver the flop. After him, the Fosbury flop. Because he turned and he just does his arch and then he flops on the mat. If I could just get my heart up over, that line, my feet would follow. I really do believe that's what needs to happen in our lives. All this stuff that I talked about today, it really boils down to, if you can get your heart over this concept of, if I choose to grow, what if God will pour out blessing more than what my effort deems maybe merited or all that? I think God can bless you. Let's stand and let's take communion together today in closing. I'm going to ask you to come and grab some communion elements on either side. And as you're doing that, I want you to hear these verses. So you can go ahead and grab the communion elements now. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we read that in the same way that Jesus took the cup also after the supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." I want you to do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, he says, it's really a sign when we take this, you are remembering you're in a covenant relationship with God, okay? So Jesus says, I want you to take this as often as you do. I want you to do it remembering your relationship with me. What is your relationship? What is your covenant relationship with God? Have you thought about that? If you haven't thought about it, listen to what it says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, so whoever eats this and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. But a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat this bread and drink this cup. And if he eats it and drinks and he eats and drinks and he doesn't examine himself, then you're going to get judgment. You're going to get the judgment of God, even in your body. What is he talking about in all this? You and I have a covenant relationship with the Lord. And when we take these elements, we're to remember that this relationship is sacred in God's eyes. It should be sacred in our eyes too. He wants you to be growing. If you are not growing in him, he takes it personally. He still loves every one of us. But if you say, God, I'm in relationship with you, but I refuse to grow into your likeness, he goes, you're not getting the relationship. I want you to have all of me. And so it's a challenge for you and I to remember our relationship with God and examine our hearts. So look at the soil of your heart. Do you need to break up some fallow ground? Maybe you do this week. But right now, let's pray with these elements. And I want you to take them with me. And I believe that the Lord will move in your heart. And I believe that God will move this week in your life and do great things. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for this wafer and this juice that represents the covenant that we have with you. That we're saved by our faith in your grace. It's a gift. It's not something we've earned. Lord, I celebrate that your blood that is represented here has purchased me. My life doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to you. And it's supposed to look like what you want it to look like. So Lord, I examine my heart right now. And if there's anything that doesn't line up with you, I want to lay it at this altar. And I want to ask that you forgive me of it. God, I want to affirm in this moment that I'm in relationship with you. That your body and your blood is important to me. And that my life is to be lived for your glory. Do you believe that? Then let's just say amen in Jesus' name. And let's take this wafer and this juice together. Well, I love you, and I pray that God's blessings be upon you, and that as you take a step to break up that fallowed ground this week, that you begin already to see the overwhelming blessing that God brings in your life. Amen. As you leave today, I want you to say hi to somebody. Maybe you haven't said hi to in a while. Give them a hug. Tell them you love them, that Jesus loves them. Tell them the devil don't love them. And you guys be blessed. See you on Wednesday or in small group. Oh, bless the Lord. The Lord, oh, my sin was black as night. Oh, bless his name.